Dear congregation, we gather on this last day and last Lord's Day of the year. And that means that the journal of our year is almost full. I don't know whether you journal every day or periodically or not, and yet there is a sense in which each year we fill another journal of our lives, and it comes to an end. And whenever it comes to an end, there's always last words that you're to write. What comes to mind as a summary of this whole year? Looking back, flipping back over your journal, you have to write something at the end. What do you write? Is it this? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's what we listen to this morning. Verses 21 through 23 of chapter 3 of Lamentations. Let us listen to these verses under the theme, ending in Jehovah's unfailing mercies. Ending in Jehovah's unfailing mercies. First, mercies that spare sinners. Mercies that spare sinners. Secondly, mercies that fill his being. That fill his being. And third, unfailing mercies that give hope. Give hope. Ending in Jehovah's unfailing mercies that spare sinners, that fill his being, and that give hope. Maybe at the end of the year, of this year in particular, mercies is not the first word that comes to your mind. Mercies and favors and blessings and such things. Maybe if you're honest, you look back and you don't tend to think of mercies when you think of each day that has gone by. Maybe you've gone through financial struggles. Maybe you've lost work. Maybe you've lost particular jobs. Maybe you've lost money on them if you have your own business. Maybe the interest rates have been putting pressure on the finances at home. Those can be difficult. There can be difficulties in family. There can be sickness. There can be pain. There can be loss. There can be conflict. There can be tension within families or within the extended family, and that can be so difficult. It could also be that you look back and there's just a loneliness that you've had. It's so hard to go through days alone or even be surrounded by people and yet feel so alone, as if nobody really cares. There can be days in which life is just overwhelming, when everything is too much. There can be days of pain and suffering yourself and all that you go through. Days of spiritual distress, days of assaults, days of darkness, days of feeling so far from God, days which are so difficult. Many things can keep us from adoring the mercies of God. And then it can be so hard to write at the end of this year, this is a year that's been filled with the mercy of God. Jeremiah would understand you if that's how you're thinking. Shall we go look for Jeremiah? Shall we go find him? Do you know where he is? We travel and we come to a place which was once a beautiful place, a glorious place, was the pride of Israel, but we come to that place, and that place is in ruins. Jerusalem, the city of the king, the place where the temple of God was, is now in utter ruins. And it's in ruins there because the Babylonians had come and they had besieged that city. And there was famine within that city. There was suffering. There was death. There was loss. There was such difficult days that Jeremiah had experienced. He had also been there. He had been preaching. He had been warning. He had done so for decades. And he had called them to turn to the Lord. And they hadn't listened. And they'd gone on their ways. In fact, they had even at one point put him in prison. That was difficult for Jeremiah. Was that a year? Were those years filled with the mercy of God? Listen to what he says in this book. In chapter 1, verse 11, all her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve their soul. There's so much suffering. Verse 12, the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Chapter 3, we begin with verse 1, didn't we? I am a man that hath seen affliction. He hath brought me into darkness, but not into light. He turneth his hand against me all the day. He hath broken my bones. He shutteth out my prayer in the midst of my distress. Verse 12, he hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. His life's journal, it smelled with the smoke of the fires that had raged in Jerusalem, and it was perhaps wet with the tears of this weeping prophet. And maybe there's someone here who, when you read the book of Lamentations, you feel there's someone who understands what suffering is. So many other people don't seem to understand, but there's someone who understands me. That's how you feel this morning. Will you continue listening to him? What do you say in that circumstance? He says, doesn't he? My strength, verse 18, and my hope is perished from the Lord. And maybe you say, that's how I feel. My hope is gone. Will you keep listening? My hope is gone. It's not the final word here. Because there's a living God, because there's a God of grace, because there's a God who is a God of mercy, who sees ones in such circumstances, who see ones who are fainting, who see ones who have lost hope, and he's the one who comes. And he's the one who puts a new song and a new confession on the lips of Jeremiah. Do you hear what he says? This I recall to mind. He speaks of the Lord's mercies and his compassions that fail not, and the greatness of his faithfulness. And you say, how can he speak of the mercies of the Lord? How can he speak of the great mercies of God? Hasn't he just said that God is there shooting his arrows against him in his wrath? He confesses it. It's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. All the death and ruin around him makes it so amazing that he is spared and that others with him are still spared, that we are not consumed. If you go to Doornik in Belgium, a place where Guido de Bray ministered, you can see a 200-foot-high tower, bell tower, that was built hundreds of years ago. And when you go there and you see a tower that's 200 feet tall, you say that's tall, but maybe that's not so special because in Europe there's a lot of tall towers that were built hundreds of years ago. But if you see the picture of what that looked like in 1945, after the bombings had taken place there, you see everything flattened in that Doornik. and you see one tower standing in the midst of the rubble, a monument of a something being spared. Is that you? A monument of the mercies of God that you're here at the end of a year. You, me, we have not been consumed. Why? It's the mercies of the Lord. I read somewhere that 67 million people died, at least in 2022. Don't have the statistics for 2023. That's more than two every second. If all the people who died of cancer had lived in Michigan, there'd be no one left in Michigan. And you're spared. And I'm spared. You think of those who have died of disease. You think of those who have died of a heart attack. You think of those who have died in the midst of an accident. And then you think of how you were driving along and you were spared. And there's that time you weren't quite paying attention and you were spared. There's that time maybe even that you had an accident, but you were spared. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, that we are here on the last day of a year. Is that what you have to write? At the end of the year, it's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And maybe you have to write not just not consumed and not perished, but also that you and I have been spared from so many things that other people go through. Maybe it's just visiting Jeremiah this morning and seeing the circumstances that he was in after all the decades of suffering that he went through and all the rejection and all the opposition and all the famine and the sickness and the death that was there. And then you look at your life and you think, I've come from my home and here I am this morning. I've been spared not only from death, but I've been spared from so much suffering that other people have gone through. Other people are going through. There's other places in the world where cities have been turned into rubble today, in Ukraine, in other places. They've gone through that and we've been spared. What a mercy. What a mercy of the Lord. Jeremiah realizes even more. Anything short of being consumed is a mercy. And that word for consume has a sense of something being ended, something being finished. It says his mercy of God that we're not done for. That our lives are not over, and that we're not utterly destroyed. He realizes that if God would execute his strict justice without mercy, that would be the end of life here on earth, and that would be the beginning of eternal destruction. Eternal death. Take away mercy, congregation, and all that's left is hell. Because hell is the place where there's no mercy and there's only the just judgment of God. Why does Jeremiah realize this? That it's mercy that his heart still beats. It's mercy that he still sees the sun shining above that rubble. Is it not because the Lord has showed him what he deserves? He confesses it in chapter 5, verse 16. Woe unto us that we have sinned. Chapter 1, verse 18. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandments. And verse 20. Mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. In chapter 3, verse 39, wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? And congregation, is that not a crucial lesson for us to learn? In the midst of what we go through in life, when we can be so focused on what we have or what we do not have and what we suffer or what we're spared from, this lesson that I deserve to be consumed. When we don't realize, learn that lesson so easily, we think we should have more than we have and we shouldn't have the suffering that we have. And so easily we then have questions about God. Is he really good? Is he really kind? Is he really, if this is what's happening? My friend, the fact that we can even ask that question, that their hearts are still beating, is the mercy of God, that we are not consumed. And that God doesn't consume us for the very fact that we question the goodness of God. That already makes us deserve to be consumed. When I don't see and adore the mercy of God, then I'm a living monument of the mercy of God, that I am not consumed. When I think it's so normal to have people sing happy birthday to me, when I think it's so normal to end another year, a calendar year, and enter a next, when I think it's normal because, after all, I'm not so old, when I take for granted the goodness of God, it's a mercy that I am not consumed. Congregation, the only thing that keeps the earth from opening up and swallowing us like Zipporah, Dathan, and Abiram, the only reason that this wood here on the pulpit doesn't open up and swallow me up, and doesn't open up beneath these benches and swallow you up and cause us to sink into the depths of hell, is only the mercy of God. Every step we take upon the mercy of God. Otherwise, we'd be consumed. What a mercy. Don't we have to reason to confess that at the end of this year? What have we done to deserve to be spared? What have we done? Have we been so profitable in this year that God looks at us and says, there's someone I can't do without. I need to keep him because he's so profitable. Are we trees that bring up so much fruit that God says, I cannot cut them down because they're so full of fruit? Is that what we are? Is that what we've been? We're looking back. Do you see so much that has dishonored God? You think back of those moments that you don't even want to write in your journal because you don't want anyone to ever find out that. And you yourself don't want to remember those things. But you did, but you thought, but you failed to do and be. And we cannot put them in our journal. But if they were all, God knows them all, right? He knows everything. He knows every moment of this past year. And if he was to put it all on a screen for us all to see, would we not sink away in shame? Our sin. And God has seen that every day, and God has yet spared us. What is that? Is that not the mercy of the Lord? Every day again. The days we neglected his word, the days we can continue on, congregation. You know, do you not? You know. Your conscience tells you this day, this year has not been filled with holiness unto the Lord. Why have you woken up each day again? You went to bed angry. and you woke up again. You went to bed with lustful thoughts. You woke up again. You went, his mercies are new every morning. Are they not? If the Lord brings that home this morning, then regardless of what you've gone through in this year, you'll agree at the end of this year, it's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The more the Lord shows the weight of sin, the greater the mercy becomes that holds you up even in life. It can be a shocking discovery. I took for granted it's normal to go from one year to the next. And it's shocking when people die. But no, congregation, it's shocking when people live. It's shocking when we're not consumed. It's the shocking mercy of God. Do you remember Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his throne was there and the angels were surrounding and crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Then he said, "Woe is me, I am undone." He realized he must perish before this God. It's his mercies that we are not consumed. Congregation, do we see it? Is this our confession? Our confession as individuals, just me. Our confession also as families, that we are not consumed. Our confession as a congregation, that we are not consumed, that we continue on as a congregation, is a mercy of the Lord, for which all thanks is to be given to him. Who are we? And then as a nation, you think of Israel as a nation. You think of us as a nation, not consumed. Why America, which is known to be a Christian country and yet is filled with so much ungodliness, why does God not just wipe us off? It's not because of our military. It's not because of our economic power. It's only because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And this whole world, why does it continue? Why does the sun rise again and again and again? Over this world, fallen in sin, it's the Lord's mercy, is it not? If we may have eyes to see how we deserve to be consumed and then look back over this past year, then is this year not crowned with his mercies? And then you see not just mercies that we're not consumed and that we have not perished, that we're not in hell right now. Mercies also that have provided so many good gifts every day again. Mercy that there has been provision economically. Mercy that there has been bread upon the table. Mercy that there has been medical care in the midst of medical needs. Mercy that there has been strength in the midst of weakness. Mercy that there has been so much that's filled this year. It's all his mercy. We see that. Then doesn't it make that psalm begin to sing, "When in the night I meditate on mercies multiplied, my grateful heart inspires my tongue to bless the Lord my God." Yes, I will still write at the end of this year, "The mercies of the Lord." That's what it's about. Oh, congregation, that all our looks back would only direct us to look up, upwards to this God, seeing not only what he's done, but also who he is, which is our second point. The Lord's unfailing mercies fill his being. Fill his being. Jeremiah sees in what God has done, who God is, what he is like, what fills his being. And the first thing he speaks of here is mercy. How we need that, congregation. Our eyes to be open to see who God really is. You have such wrong thoughts of God. Haven't you found that? Such hard thoughts of God. But here we see who God is. He speaks of the mercy of God. It's a deep word. It's that word that's elsewhere translated loving kindness. Chesed. It's a beautiful word. It's about the love of God's heart shown in his kindness of deed. It's a word that refers to his free favor, the free favor of one who helps another in their need. A favor that's not deserved, a favor that's not earned, a favor that's freely given. It has also this sense not just of haphazard showing a favor here or showing a favor there, but of this steadfast, faithful favor and loyalty of God, so deep that it persists and it doesn't give up and it continues to show itself. That's why it's connected with God's covenant love, which is expressed in his promised faithful love. It's such a mercy that meets every need. It's that undeserved goodness poured out. It's that, what can be compared to this divine mercy? His mercy moves him to show patience towards sinners, give them life day by day by day. It moves him to stretch out his hands all the day to a rebellious people. His mercy moves him to be so forbearing, even with the sin of his people, that he does not reward them according to what they deserve. Psalm 36 says, O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. This is who God is, of great mercy. Whatever you've gone through, whatever you're going through in the present, whatever you feel or whatever you don't feel, this is absolutely sure, because this is what God reveals in his word, that he is of great mercy. That's sure at the end of this year. Because God is who he is, and he cannot change. It doesn't just say mercy here, but mercies, doesn't it? Plural. Because there are so many, he's abundant in mercy. That's why Psalm 40, we sing, to count thy mercies I have sought, but boundless is their span. Have you found that? Connected with his mercy is his compassion. It says, thy compassions fail not. Here's a word that's related to our bowels. Because when you feel something intensely, you feel it deep down inside you. We say in our heart, but the Hebrews would say in your bowels. Sometimes we talk about something being gut-wrenching. You feel it down so deeply. Here it speaks of compassions, as the bowels of compassion. And this again refers to a deep, loving concern, usually of someone who is high for someone who is low. A tender compassion for those who are in need, those who are in misery. Striking, isn't it? Amid so much misery, Jeremiah says, God has been against me. God has been smiting me. God has been as an archer who is shooting his arrows. And you say, where is the compassion? Where is the mercy? That mercy is still with God. That compassion is still with God. He has not changed. Now in the ruins of everything, God is showing that his compassions are as alive as they've ever been. They fail not. God's compassions are not in ruins amid everything else that's in ruins. God's justice has not conquered and destroyed his compassions. They fail not. They're powerful. They're alive. And these compassions, the fail not, has a sense of haven't fainted, haven't wasted away, haven't famished, haven't been exhausted, haven't been spent up. It's not as if that sin had proved too great after all for his compassions, and it had just used up all the energy of that compassion, and there's no energy left for God to still show compassion in the midst of all the sin and all the need and all the misery that's there in Israel. And yet someone can wonder, isn't that how it seems? There's the mercy of God, and it's there, and it's there. And there's sin, and there's more sin, and there's more sin, and there's more sin, until there's too much sin, and then there's not mercy anymore. It's gone. Because that sin is greater than the mercy of God. That's how it can seem. Is that how it is? But justice triumphs over mercy in the end. The ruins around Jeremiah confirm that God is a God of justice. God does punish sin. Exodus 34 says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. When does God punish? Not when sin exhausts mercy. Not when justice destroys mercy. But when we despise mercy. Romans 2 asks, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. God's mercies are so great. And that's what makes sin against that mercy so great. And God loves his mercy so much that when his mercy is so abused that in the end he comes and shows how terrible that is in his punishment of sin. My friend, if you're abusing the mercy of God, if you're despising the mercy of God, you're asking for his judgments. God spares you. You're not consumed. You're a monument of the mercy of God to bring you to repentance. And if it doesn't, as a young person, you just take it for granted and live on. As a child or as an older one, there's nothing that so stirs up the wrath of God as his spurned loving kindness and despised mercies. Congregation, that's the most fearful thing. And yet, on this last day, God still comes to us as a God of mercy. We sing it from Psalm 130, with the Lord is tender mercy and redeeming love. His compassions have not failed. And the evidence of that is that he gives you his gospel. Now, what's that a gospel of? Where do we see the mercies of the Lord? Where do we see that they have not failed? It's when we see the worst scene this world has ever witnessed. A place where no mercy has been shown, where there's only been the fullness of the wrath of God carried out, where scorned love and despised compassion poured out their wrath. Do you see where? It's not just a place. It's on a person. It's on a perfect person who deserved God's love, who deserved God's blessing, and yet was not spared any of the fullness of the wrath of God, any of the curse of God. He was consumed. He was not spared. Do you see the Lord Jesus Christ himself upon the cross this morning? He is the one who could say, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. He is the one that could say of with verse 1 of this chapter, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of thy wrath. He is the one that could say with Jeremiah in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, he hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. Oh, do you see him suffer the justice of God's judgment upon sin there? You see him opening up that way for God to show his everlasting mercies, not just sparing people from physical death for another year, another year, another year, only at the end to have them plunge into hell, but him to take on that being consumed under the wrath of God, to bear that himself, take the place of someone here who says, Lord, I deserve to be consumed. He's come to take the place of such a one in order to deliver from that being consumed, deliver from that wrath of God, in order to bring into the favor of God, because his blood cleanses from all sin, and because his perfect righteousness covers perfectly. To be accepted in him, to be in his in the favor of God, and not to be consumed, but to be in the mercies of God. That's what Christ has come to do. Not just let people live a little longer, but deliver from death and give eternal life. He did so on the cross. And then that glorious morning filled with the mercy of God dawned shortly after, when Christ was there in the grave, and in that morning he rose again from the dead. What a morning filled with new mercies that was. Mercies in the living Savior. And that's why today there's a living Savior, a Savior who lives through the night, through the day, so that when God's people awake, you may awake to new mercies in Jesus Christ every day again, because he's the same every day again, a merciful and compassionate High Priest who knows your need. Look back over this year. Has he not been there? And it's only because he is there upon the throne as that compassionate high priest that those mercies could be new every day again. Sometimes you felt it. Sometimes you didn't feel it. Sometimes you sang of it. Other times you cried out to him for it. But his mercies were there day by day. Why is that? It's because of his faithfulness, isn't it? What a Savior he is. What a faithful Savior. Great is thy faithfulness, Jeremiah confesses. God did not fail. And when ruin and destruction came upon Israel, it's not because God's promises had failed. Great is thy faithfulness. Thy truth. Thy reliability. God is so dependable because he does what he says. He is who he says he is. He fulfills his word. This mercy, again, is not just haphazard mercy. No, it's mercy that flows from a God who's faithful to his word of mercy, to his word of promise of mercy. And that's what makes it so amazing. He is faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And when do you learn that? Is it not when you see how unfaithful you are? How untrustworthy, unstable you are. And you say, if it depended on me holding on to him, I'd perish. I'd sink away. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. You look back over a year, and what do you see? You just see his faithfulness in the midst of your unfaithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful to who he is. He says, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He is faithful to his word. All that he says, he does. And with him, nothing is impossible. And no word he said is impossible for him to perform. He shall, and he's faithful to do it. He's faithful to who he is. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his own, his people. He's established a bond, and he will never, ever let that break. Come what may, great is thy faithfulness. That's a, what's also striking here is that there's something different from how he was talking earlier. Earlier, he was talking about all the things that were happening to him. All the suffering. Earlier, he was even talking about God and all that God was doing. But now, when he sees who God is, he can no longer just talk about God. He speaks to God. Great is thy faithfulness. That's what you say when you address God. He's now before the face of God. And what a beautiful thing it is if at the end of this year, we aren't just looking around and we aren't just looking back and we aren't even just talking about God. We come before the face of God and all we can say is great is thy faithfulness. That is what gives hope. Hope. The end of a year. And let us sing of that as we find it in Psalter 415. 415, stanzas 3 and 5. Dear congregation, ending in the Lord's unfailing mercies, we've seen them spare sinners, fill his being, but last and briefly, give hope. So many things had filled the mind and the heart of Jeremiah. He spoke in verse 19 of remembering mine affliction. There's something about suffering that finds its way inside our minds, and it sticks there, and it fills the mind. But then in verse 21, there is this change, isn't there? This I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope. And that this is what we confess in these next verses about the Lord's mercies, the Lord's compassions, the Lord's faithfulness. How important that is, and what a blessing that is, when in the midst of all our thoughts, we remember God, and we remember who God is. I will remember. My friend, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten God? Have you forgotten who God is? Have you forgotten what God says he will do and be? Jeremiah comes alongside and said, I also forgot, but I will remember. I will remember what God has said, and therefore I have hope. Hope looks to the future. What a contrast. Jeremiah seems like he has nothing, and yet he has hope. And that's the exact paradox of true hope. True hope, you have nothing, and yet you have hope. True hope is when God strips you of all your hopes in the things here below, of all your confidence in the things that you have, in all your trust in the people around you, and you have no hope besides. You have nothing. And yet you have hope, because the Lord shows you who he is in his mercy, in his compassion, in his faithfulness, in Jesus Christ. Then you have hope. Do you see why the Lord sometimes takes things away? It's in order to direct your eyes above to him, and for him to show who he is as that God of grace, and so to give hope. Hope has this sense of confident expectation. It's not just a hope, the Lord has spared me, and I hope the Lord will give me another year. No, it's this expectation in God, in what he will be. It's not just a hope that some things will happen to me, but it's a hope in this God of mercy and of faithfulness. He is merciful. His mercy endureth forever. Verse 32 says, though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Hope in his mercy is one of the key descriptions of a child of God, one who hopes in his mercy. Come what may, because his mercy is abundant and he delights in it. And he is faithful. He is faithful. Then you may hope, then you may wait on the Lord. Wait for what? Is it not to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, whether it be going through trials or whether it be going through ways of prosperity? It doesn't matter so much, as long as I may see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That is the hope. The hope is in him, his goodness, his compassions that fail not. Whatever I may fear, I may know that whatever may fail, his compassions will not fail. And that's what gives hope as you go into the future. Oh, to end the year knowing that his mercies are new every morning. That means they'll be new if I'm spared tomorrow morning and every morning as long as I shall live. His mercies will be new. That is the hope. And how can there be this hope? Isn't it when there's this confession of verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith the Lord. Therefore will I hope in him, this God. It's my portion. On the one hand, we said Jeremiah had nothing. And yet Jeremiah, in the midst of the ruins, he had everything because he confessed, the Lord is my portion. And who is this Lord? He is the one whose mercies are new every morning. He is the one whose compassions cannot fail. He is the one who is utterly faithful in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ as that mediator, the Lord is my portion. Oh, what a way to end a year in the Lord, in his mercies, in him as your portion. Oh, people of God, you are rich. You are rich, come what may, whatever you're going through. If the Lord is your portion, then you have hope. You have hope, come what may, because he is your hope. And maybe that exercise of hope can be strong or weak, but you have hope. It's in this God who will bring you through life, in this God who will one day, when all this weary night is past, there'll be that day when his mercies are new, that morning in which those mercies are new, new like you've never known before, that glorious morn. When Christ will return, and you will be with him. Oh, my friend, is that your hope? In the midst of this life, that glorious morning that is to come. If you're just thankful that you're spared another year, to live on another year, your own life, then you're despising the mercies of God that have spared you. Then he calls you at the end of this year. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his thoughts and return unto the Lord, and he shall show mercy and abundantly pardon, because he delights in mercy. Who is a God like this God? How else can we end this year than in the mercy of this God? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, we pray to thee at the close of this service, and we pray to thee as a God of mercy, a God whose compassions fail not, a God whose faithfulness is so very great. We thank thee, Lord, for who thou art, and we confess before thee our despising of it, our unbelief towards it. Forgive, O Lord, all our sin of this service and of this year and of our whole lives. Cleanse us in that fountain that is full of cleansing mercy, Jesus Christ. And be our portion, and cause us to end this year looking unto thee, hoping in thee alone. Lord, we thank thee, pray thee to hear us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing together Psalter number 378, 378. Receive the blessing of the triune God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God in the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.